What's going on, guys? Welcome back to the Art of Suffering podcast with Dalton Darnell. We are back on the book, Forever Loved by Dr. Mike Darnell. Today we're going to read chapter 3. I will have chapter 1 and chapter 2 linked below. If you haven't heard those, go listen to them. We're rolling right along. Little backstory, if you haven't heard, my granddad started writing this book in 1992, which was the year I was born. He died in 2022. And I had never read it. So we're rolling through this one. Lots of good stuff in here, guys. He was a very wise man. Chapter 3, How God Uses Suffering. So he starts every chapter out with a psalm. Bear with me here on the psalm. But we're jumping into Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of thy loving kindness. For there is no mention of thee in death, and Sheol, who will give thee thanks. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all of my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They shall suddenly be ashamed. And then he's got this little, like, this little note in every chapter where it's like, I think it's what he thinks God would be saying to him, like a little note God would leave for him. My child, there are times when I, as a father, must allow you to experience pain. It makes you a more sensitive listener. You need to hear me clearly if I am to navigate your life through Satan's cruel minefields. As a doctor giving a child a shot, I might hurt you, but I will never harm you. I delight in your growth, for your continued growth will allow you to come to know and understand me as I really am. There is no real growth without pain, so embrace it. Hold it tight. Treat pain and suffering as your friend, your father. Lord have mercy. All right, suffering and injustice. Suffering, pain, and injustice are part of this fallen world. Daily we hear via the media of wars across the globe, starvation, crashes, wrecks, rapes, and rampant crime in the quietest of neighborhoods. Pain and suffering are everywhere and sometimes find their way to our own doorsteps. Why? What did I do? Who's to blame? If God is a loving God, why would he let this happen? These are all questions that for the most part go unanswered. None of us totally understand the whys. Oswald Chambers said to be able to explain suffering is the clearest indication of never having suffered. However, when adversity strikes, all of us ask why. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isaiah 55:8-9. In 1983, I was personally going through a difficult season as an associate pastor in a church in Texas. I resigned, which was traumatic, and decided to move back to Montgomery, my hometown. I had been fraught with the inner turmoil for a year prior to my resignation. I prayed, fasted, and did all I knew to coax God into giving me some relief. Nothing. I felt God was on a coke break or helping someone in China. but not me. I even invested some of the profit from the sale of our house into an oil well. Turned out to be a scam. I lost $10,000. There was no oil well. I didn't understand why me. I moved back to Alabama jobless, wounded and insecure, with not a clue as to why all this had happened or what direction my life would take. I can tell you I felt alone, afraid, and angry at God or whose ever was to blame. The genesis of suffering. What was life like in the Garden of Eden? Everything and everybody, Adam and Eve, were created to perfection. No improvements were needed. Everything was totally perfect. Adam and Eve were not bothered by gnats or smog. They did not fuss and fight or have power struggles. The Creator saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God Himself totally met Adam and Eve's deepest needs of acceptance and significance. Adam enjoyed coming up with the names for the animals. Each evening he would take a stroll with his Creator. They were in perfect communication, no sin or guilt. They lived in perfect ecology, a perfect ecological environment. Adam and Eve were designed to live forever, never experiencing sickness, headaches, varicose veins, or even excessive weight. Everything was perfect and fun. Then came the fall. Satan, jealous of a relationship he had once enjoyed, deceived Adam and Eve. His deception was, and still is today, that God was a cruel controller, one who wanted to limit their knowledge and experience. That was and is a lie. God is the authority, but not a controller. There's a difference. Loving authority set limitations for the sake of Adam and Eve. True authority is life-giving and leads ultimately to submission. The controller is self-serving and leads to rebellion. Deception led to sin, suffering, and separation. You and I now live in the consequences of that choice, an imperfect world. Dr. David Siemens, author of Healing Grace, says it this way: myriads of everyday facts remind us of this painful reality. Injury and suffering, disease, disformities, deterioration, and death. We presume that if our first parents had not fallen, they would have passed on to their children and succeeding generations a perfect biophysical inheritance. Instead, we are all victims of a gene pool which gets increasingly imperfect as physical, mental, and hormonal defects are passed from one generation to another. Many of these have a direct effect on our unborn temperaments and the kind of infirmities we inherit or develop. We live in the midst of a world reaping the consequences of sinful choices. It is into this world that the eternal redemptive Christ stepped. Jesus, Man of Sorrows. Isn't it strange that Christ had to learn obedience through the things He suffered, and that through His suffering and agony would come man's redemption? Jesus was known as a man of sorrows, Isaiah in chapter 53, wrote prophetically of Christ's suffering. Read it slowly and meditate on it. Can you identify with Christ's aloneness and isolation, or with His feelings of being misunderstood, oppressed, and unattractive? Have you experienced rejection, the absence of meaningful love? As you read, identify with Christ and allow Him to identify with you. Do you know that Christ and the Father had you in mind as He endured the shame of the cross? He had a purpose in suffering. Redeeming or purchasing us for God was that purpose. You and I are that joy set before Him. Isaiah 53:1-12. But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal His saving power? In God's eyes, He was like a tender shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all, nothing to make us want Him. We despised him and rejected him, a man of sorrows, acquitted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we didn't care. Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We, every one of us, have strayed away like sheep. We who left God's path to follow our own, yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he never said a word. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he stood silent before the ones condemning him. From prison and trial they led him away to his death. But who among the people of that day realized it was their sins that he was dying for, that he was suffering their punishment? He was buried like a criminal, but in a rich man's grave. But he had done no wrong and had never spoken an evil word. But it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him and fill him with grief. However, when his soul has been made an offering for sin, then he shall have a multitude of children, many heirs. He shall live again, and God's program shall prosper in his hands. And when he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he shall bear all their sins. Therefore I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was counted as a sinner, and he bore the sins of many, and he pled with God for sinners. Famed psychiatrist Dr. Viktor Frankl wrote a classic book entitled Man's Search for Meaning, in which he writes of suffering. Frankl gives his own account of suffering through World War II Nazi death camps, Auschwitz, and Dachau. Out of his own harrowing experience and his observations of other prisoners, Frankl discovered that man must find meaning and sense of purpose out of his apparently senseless suffering in order to survive. Frankl said, "To live is to suffer. To survive is to find meaning in the suffering. And if there is meaning to live at all, then there must be suffering." Can you discover any purpose or meaning in your adversity? Can you find anything positive that God might be performing in your life? Perhaps a vulnerability you did not have before, or an appreciation for your spouse or loved one that had been dormant. I once was in a support group for individuals with loved ones serving in Desert Storm. The group was void of arrogance and pride, but filled with tears and vulnerability and the presence of God. It was beautiful. God was supplying strength in apparent weakness. God, through suffering, can perform many needed adjustments when the purpose is hidden. I confess it is not always easy to see or understand God's purpose in the midst of the fire. Job certainly did not know that he was the object of a power struggle between God and Satan. Feeling little faith, Job could only say, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Only in retrospect could Job appreciate the faithfulness and blessing of God. Many Christians have gained encouragement from Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice it does not say that all things that happen are good things, but that all things happen for the good. Some experiences are not good at all, but God uses that negative experience to conform us to Christ's image. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That is purpose. God can use the very pain and irritation, even if the difficulty has been sent by Satan to buffet. No. Even if the difficulty has been sent by Satan to bring forth a peril that could not have been, and it not been for the irritation. I'm screwing that part up. God can use every pain and irritation, even if the difficulty has been sent by Satan, to bring forth a peril that could not have been, had it not been for the irritation. One of my favorite authors, David Needham, in his book, Close to His Majesty, tells a made-up story of two families. The tale of two trusting families. Imagine with me two farmers. One raised wheat and the other, down the road a ways, raised tomatoes. Both farmers have balloon payments coming due on their mortgages. Everything hinges on harvest time. A crop failure would mean loss of the farm. Let's complicate things a bit more. In each family, the farmer's wife is very sick and in need of an expensive surgery. Without it, there is little hope of improvement. And one more thing, both families are faithfully walking with God. It's evening. Each family listens intently to the weather forecast. There's a 50-50 chance of rain this particular night. The wheat farmer is well aware that the fields need one more heavy soaking rain to bring the grain through to harvest. With that, the farm could be theirs and his wife might be able to walk again. Down the road, the other farmer knows that his tomatoes are right at their prime, ready to be harvested. But if the rain comes, not only will his fields be a muddy bog, making it impossible to harvest, but also the moisture could trigger a blight that would destroy the entire crop. Without harvest, they will lose everything. After the weather report, each family gathers around the bed in the room where Mom is resting. Each family prays, Mom and Dad and a couple of children. One by one, they lift their hearts to God. Dear Lord, praise the wheat family. You know what is at stake. Please, Lord, send the rain. You know how much we want to please you. If only you could bring the rain. Lord, it would mean so much to us. And we would give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Down the road, four equally earnest prayers ascend to God. Oh, Father, please, please keep the rain from falling. Everything depends on this harvest. Thank you for listening. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the younger child slides off the bed, she turns to her mother and says, "Don't worry, Mommy. I know he will answer our prayers. Good night." It's silent now, except for the wind whistling around the corners of the farmhouse. The hours pass by. What will happen? Here's where we play God. We could arrange to have the rain follow the fence line between the two farms, wet on one side and dry on the other. But that's not the way things usually are. What will we do? Let's find out. Suddenly, the wheat farmer awakens. He heard a tinkle on the sheet metal roof above the garage. He holds his breath, just one drop. Is that all? No. In moments, the tinkles multiply until they sounded like thunder on the roof. Two children come running down the hall. They've heard it too. Bouncing on Mommy's bed, they shout, "God heard our prayers. He heard them. Isn't it exciting?" Once again, the family gathers with tears of joy, praising the Lord. But down the road, the other farmer also hears the first raindrop. Sitting up in bed, he too holds his breath. Perhaps it will stop. Please, Father. Oh, please. But no. Louder and louder, the sheets of rain sweep over his home, splattering against the windows. He sees in his mind those fields so full of lush tomatoes, beaten down, drowning in the muck. Quietly, he slips back a breath beneath the blankets. There's no sound of children's feet running down the hall in this home. But in the darkness, he feels the gentle squeeze of his wife's hand on his shoulder, and she whispers, "Sweetheart, It's all right. God cares. He knows. The next morning, breakfast time with the Wheat family. And what a breakfast it is. Mom scurries around the kitchen in her wheelchair. Everybody is so excited. Daddy, one of the children says, everything is all right, isn't it? We can pay off the farm and Mommy will be well again. Isn't God wonderful? In the tomato farm, there's breakfast there too, but it's very quiet. The father says he'll ask the blessing, but instead there's a long, long pause. Finally, unable to hold back the tears, he speaks between his sobs. Lord, we prayed. We really thought we prayed the way we should, and Lord, we don't understand it. It seemed so right that you would answer, but thank you, Lord. You do love us. We know that, and we'll keep right on trusting you no matter what happens. The silence that follows is broken by some very hurting whys, and Daddy finds he has no answer. Since this is our story, let's not stop it now. Let's imagine 5 years have gone by. We are walking again down the lane by those same two farms. The first thing that catches our eye is the freshly painted barn and new car parked in front of one farmhouse. Out behind, stretching as far as we can see, are rolling hills covered with wheat. Let's move up close by the window. There's Mom standing, looking robust and strong, walking around the kitchen and fixing breakfast. The kids are just coming in, 5 years older now, and there's Dad taking off his boots after the early morning chores. Family, he says. Do you know what day this is? This is the 5th anniversary of the greatest crisis our family has ever gone through. Do you remember that night we prayed? God heard our prayer, didn't he? Dad, wasn't it great? Mom's well now. The farm is ours, isn't it, Dad? That's right. In fact, God has blessed us more than I had ever dreamed. He deserves not only our thanks, but our lives. So let's gather around the table, each one of us, and tell him how much we love him. What might we find if we stopped at the house down the road? There it is, such a contrast. It looks so run down, and the name on the front of the barn, it's been changed. The family's still there, but they're tenants now. Let's step up closer to the kitchen window. There are the kids coming in along with Dad, fresh from his morning chores. Dad walks down the hall and a few moments later returns pushing his wife's wheelchair close to the kitchen table. Before asking the blessing, Dad turns to his family and says, Family, do you know what day it is? This is the anniversary of the greatest crisis our family has ever gone through. Do you remember what happened 5 years ago? As they recall the devastating night, the family joins hands. Dad prays. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and goodness. At first that night seemed like such a catastrophe, and yet, oh Father, how you have taught us things about yourself. You've opened the door to knowledge of you through our suffering we never would have known any other way. God, you are so good. The end of that chapter. This was Granddad's favorite picture. And it's a picture of Jesus holding a lamb. That picture hung in his church my whole life. Hung in his house. He used to talk about that picture all the time. That was chapter 3, A Forever Loved by Dr. Mike Darnell. I wish that chapter was freaking 50 pages longer. Because those questions are haunting questions. Those questions are the ones that'll keep you up at night. And it's not even really about my suffering, but other people's suffering. I have a sister-in-law right now who's had a baby that just has all kinds of health complications. And she's had open heart surgery. She's got feeding tubes, all sorts of things. This kid's going to have more surgeries than a UFC fighter by the time she's 5 years old. And it does make you ask the question of why, you know, and I don't have an answer to that question. neither did Granddad, really. But when someone's in their pain like that, saying that God's going to use it for good just doesn't feel great. That just doesn't feel like a great answer. While we do know this is true, while I do know this is true, it still is painful. And the suffering is miserable. I find the same questions falling to my brain as I endure the arthritis. Like, why? I'm not going to lie to you. I watch videos of other people roping, or I go to the gym and see other people. And I'm like, why not that guy? Like, why do I got to pack this shit around, you know? But the question he asked in the book was, can I see anything from it? And the answer to that is yes. I mean, I'm a completely different human because of the arthritis. And I am a far more vicious warrior for the king because of it. Because I quite literally can't do anything without him. I mean, I can't be a dad. I can't be a husband. I can't do anything without his strength, because my own physical strength in my worldly body is just garbage. So he is good, and he does work all things for his good. And I am so very thankful for him. I'm going to pray at the end of this episode. We're going to close it in prayer today. I've been praying a lot lately. I've been praying with Wiley. I've been praying with Waylon. I've been praying with Kara. And now I'm going to pray with you guys. So, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for every person that has their ears open to hear and their eyes open to see and their hearts open to you. I want to thank you for them. I want to ask you that you protect their families. I want to ask you that you reach down into their lives and show them the good through their suffering. Lord, I beg of you for them to understand that the suffering is just part of this world, and that when we go home to be with you, there will be none of that. And the one thing that changed my life and that will change theirs is having purpose for the suffering. And Jesus, I just ask that you comfort them and strengthen them through it, and allow them to grow and sharpen into the warrior that you need them to be for your army. Lord, I want to ask you to just comfort us through our walk on this planet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As always, guys, email me at dalton@310edu.com. If you need anything, and I'll see you in the next video.